Yeah, could we all stand together for prayer? Our great Father in heaven, we're all standing here before you this afternoon. Lord, you know us in the deep depth of our hearts in a way that we ourselves don't see ourselves. Lord, I would just ask in Jesus' name that you would come in this Bible school today and tomorrow, Saturday, and the program on Sunday. Lord, would you be with us? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would come and draw all of us to yourself. We'd ask, God, that our hearts would be drawn to you. We could make choices and decisions that will affect us the rest of our life in a good, solid way. Lord, just be merciful. Just now I ask that you would give me clear thoughts, a clear burden, an ability to communicate. And Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, take these things way beyond even my thoughts and even beyond what I share. And I ask, Lord, that your work could be accomplished here this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure what you're expecting when I put this title on the board, Embracing Church Vision. It can say a lot of different things. My heart in using that title is to maybe put a bit of focus on the necessity of working together as a brotherhood. And brotherhood function and all that. But I'd like to have us be very clear that, the heart of us having vitality is to pursue God in the way that we heard Brother Mick share this morning. And some of the things I'm going to share is more on the practical side of us. With all that, I'd like to first of all just express, I'm not sure how to say all this. I want you youth to know that I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. I want you to know that. As I sat here this morning and I observed you standing here singing, there's something that wells up within my heart in appreciation when I see youth that just in a very simple, holy desire and a God-fearing way, their heart is panting after God. And I sense that here. I sense that here. And I just want you to know, I appreciate that. And the things that I want to share here this afternoon is a burden that's been on my heart as the years keep on going. And it seems like in the age group where most of you are, things look a bit different than they do when you come to my age. Things change a bit. Used to be that I'd say, oh, I'm 29 years old. Used to be 35 years old. And now I look at it and I say, I wonder how many years I have left. 15 years, 20 years. And you follow? There's a perspective that changes. But let me just give you maybe a burden in a very simple way. and maybe some of the burden that's on my heart this afternoon is that as I look at all of you and I look at your some of your holy desires and your heart after God, and those things are very beautiful. And then I look and I ask this question, where are you all going to be once you turn 35 years of age? Where are you going to be? Just a little bit over a week ago, I was sitting at a place of business here in the local in Berlin. I was sitting there. And as I was sitting there, there's an older man came, and he came, and you know, he saw me. I've known him for quite a number of years. I'm going to say I've known him for 30 or 25 years. I've known him. And he's maybe about 15 years older than what I am. And he walks over, and he sits beside me here, and he just starts talking. He's older, he's retired. And he came over, and he just sat beside me. And I could tell that he wanted to talk. So I just listened. And he was asking me about church. He was asking me some of the things that are happening and all that. And then as time went on, I started asking him about his local church fellowship, because I know his local church fellowship quite well. In bygone years, there's many of the people that sit in the pews where he is today. I knew him very well, very well. We talked and shared, and he was talking about how the church is growing. And he was saying, you know, there's about 200 households. There is a fair amount of singles and just single couples. And then there's about 25 to 30 youth. And then I asked him the question. I just said, as you look at the church, you know, where the church has gone, and this is a church that 40 years ago would be at a very similar place that we are here today. But they're at a different place today. As we're talking, I just finally asked him, I said, hey, as you look at the overall spiritual temperature of the church, of the youth and of the church, and their obedience to God and his word, and how they love God, how's that? Are the brothers and sisters being more conformed into the image of Christ? And his head went down, and he thought for quite a while. Then he looked up and he said, you know, there's a lot of talk about the Bible. There is, but he said, things have changed a lot. He said, it's not uncommon for on a Sunday morning in testimonies there to be discussions about or even comments about the Cleveland Indians. He said, it's not uncommon for those types of conversations to be even preached about. And he said, the church has moved, you know, in their obedience to over here. They've shifted. He said, you know, as far as talking, he said, you know, a lot of people I can talk to about the Lord, but when it comes to real obedience to the Bible, he said, it's at a very different place. And I looked at him and I just said, so as you look at where the church is at right now, where do you see it to be at in another 20 years? And his head went down again. And he said, you know, I'm probably the most conservative man in our church. And he said, I think very differently than most of the people in our church. But he said, in another 20 years from now, the church is going to be gone. And again, his head went down. We're talking about his one son. And one son is married to a Catholic lady. I think back over various youth that I work with in the age group, when I was in the age group that you are now, on the workplace. There's one of those young men. He was at a very similar place that you are here today. Today he's an atheist. There's another man that he's gay. There's various others that have moved on to very, what I'm going to call, liberal Mennonite churches. They're doing well in their liberal Mennonite churches. And I ask myself the question, where are you going to be when you turn 35 years of age? Is that a fair question? I ask myself those questions. I also ask a question. You know, my children, my grandchildren, where are they going to be at in their level of love for God and obedience to His Word? I ask that question. Love for God and obedience to His Word. Where are they going to be? And I ask myself the question, you know, what will it take for us right here? What will it take for us to come to the place where there's a clear, long-term vision? What will it take? So let me just tell you some of the headings that I have here. Is that okay? A multi-generational church. What do you desire to have and to be when you're 35 years old? What would you desire to be? A clear vision of what you're striving for. Doctrines of devils. Partiality in the church. It's getting pretty serious. Is a cool spirit sin? Prideful dress. Despising big families. Well, so we have a ways to go, right? I'd like for us to consider just some of the statistics in regards to multi-generational, some of the things that tend to happen. I'm not sure if any of you have read some of Gary Miller's books. If you get a chance, opportunity to do that. It talks about some of those tendencies. I haven't read it for quite a while, but I have appreciation for some of that. But I'd like for us to consider some of the tendencies that happen as generations go on by. There tends to be in the first generation, and by the way, I'm third generation. From everything I know, I'm third generation. But there tends to be in first generation, there's a lot of vision. There's people that get converted. They come out of their sins, out of their ungodliness. And there's a desire and a holy passion after God. And there's vision, there's love for God, there's a moving and a pressing forward in their hearts. There's a lot of striving that goes on. There's a lot of sweat. There's a lot of things that first generation people go through in order to get to where they are. There's a tendency, or in the first generation, there's salvation of souls, there's spiritual vitality. There's a back to the truth. Let's get onto a firm foundation. There's pushing for higher grounds. There's a seeking after living vitality in my heart. And in the middle of that, there's a lot of ridicule that's faced and difficulties that come their way because of the stances that are taken in their life. And then there's this tendency, and I'm just going to give some generalities here, but there's a tendency for the next generation to come on. And in the second generation, rather than having the vision and striving for some of the things that the first generation had, there's more of a goal to maintain what we have. I don't know if you follow that. Because this is easily where you all fall in. Looking at maintaining what we have. You know, we don't want to lose what we have. You know, mom and dad, where they were at, there's such wonderful things happen back there, and we want to retain, we want to maintain what we have. But do you see a difference there? There was no need to sweat, or very little. There's a lot of less toil that goes into it. There's a lack of vision of clearly what we came out of and where we're going. And the vision, rather than being out there, becomes more of a self-focus among ourselves, and we want to maintain, which isn't all bad, and yet there's big lacks in having just that vision. There is often, in the second generation, a desire to maintain the life, to maintain the beliefs, and to maintain what we've had and where we are. And the third generation takes a step further and they lose out. They lose out. And their level of even clear conversions and clear obedience to God's word and spiritual vitality and vision is largely lacking. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I want to read a verse here with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, where? Grandmother Lois. And thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. How many generations is that? Three generations. And Timothy was a third generation of faithfulness. And was Timothy lax, or was he a God-fearing, vibrant man? Anyone? He was a God-fearing, vibrant man. Now, I don't know when you all look at Mark. I don't know what you think. Maybe you're thinking that I'm one of those that has shrunk to the bottom in level 3 where he's lost out. And come to me and tell me if you see that, right? Okay, I'm open to you all on that. Okay, but I'm the third generation. Here's my point. My point is those things that I'm looking at don't need to happen. They don't need to happen. Those are the kind of things that naturally happens unless there's a clear vision and a clear focus. And all of us gather the heart and the vision and a love for God with a passion and a willingness to surrender everything and to follow Jesus Christ. We can do that. But many don't. Excuse me. We can do that, but many don't. Okay, I like to just look at the next heading here. What would you desire to have and to be when you're 35? Now, I'm going to put this number on here to help us remember, 35 years of age. 35 years of age. What would you like to be like? Now, I'm just going to, I want to come back to you with this in just a little bit. I want you to think about this, but I want to give you a little story. As a young man growing up, my parents were God-fearing men. But I'm going to say there was someone in my life who carried a lot of influence in my life. And I'm going to first of all encourage you that this someone ought to be your parents. I'm going to lift up your parents very highly with this. But I think having a role model, someone that you look at in your life, and you look at that person and you look at, you know, he's older. He's, you know, he's come to the place where he's at least here, right? You know, he's at least here, and maybe 45, or maybe he's an old man like me, and I'm young yet. But consider with me, I want to tell you a story. I had a person in my life who I had a very high regard to. I looked at his life. And he was a relative of mine. In fact, he was an uncle of mine. He's a brother to my mom. But he was a man that feared God. He was a man that loved God. He was a man that, as a young married man, I remember very well, he had a couple children. And when they were young, as in 3, 4, 5 years old, he had a couple daughters that weren't normal. And they went through very difficult times as a family. I remember all the crying, the tears, the difficult things they went through as a family. And I remember, I remember his love for God and his heart of surrender, his willingness to just accept the situation that God brought in his life. And I remember God gave him some more children. And I remember those children growing up, those other children, and a couple of those older ones ended up passing away with some time. And I observed my uncle, and I looked at his life. And I remember, I don't do much hunting these days. I was never much of a hunter. But this is what he did. He said, "Mark, would you come with me?" And we'd go together. We'd go out to the woods together, and we'd end up traveling on the way out. And I remember all those conversations that we had. I remember that. I remember aspiring to him because I sensed his love for God, and I saw his children growing up, and I saw they loved God, and I aspired to that. As time went on, I remember my wife and I, when we were seeing each other and we're about getting ready to get married, he called me one day and he said, "Mark, you know, could Orf and I take you out to supper, you and Martha, you know, sometime before you get married?" We're like, "Sure." And they took us out. And I look back, and I look at the influence that he carried on my life. (Clears throat) And I just ask the question. There's a lot of people your age that become disillusioned because of difficult situations that you face in your life. Maybe there's struggles going on in your home. Maybe there's struggles going on in the church. Maybe there's things that are going on that are very difficult, and it feels like you're losing your moorings. And you're facing situations where you're saying, what's right? You're saying, who's right? What's right? Where do I go? Do you follow what I mean? I like to encourage us. I like to first put our parents up here. But let me just say, you as young people, you need someone. And I'm going to steer you toward your parents first. If there are situations there that just like in our home, we had a good home. And my uncle by no means took my loyalty away from my parents. Nothing at all. But there was something about him and his family that I looked at and that I aspired to. And I'm expecting he's probably around 35 to 40 at the time. Okay. If you find yourself in a place, there's something about you with your age that you have that there's a tendency to look at the here and now. Hey, do you know what I mean? You know, you tend to look at this situation in my home, in the church, in at work. It's just, you know, and there's a tendency for you to just throw stuff away. Do you follow what I mean? I would like to encourage us that we need a clear vision of where we're going to be once we're at this age. And sometimes people can have a positive influence in helping us get there. If we don't know where we want to be, how are we ever going to get there? Right? If we don't know where we want to be, how are we ever going to get there? Okay. Now, I threw out this age and I threw out that role model. Lifting up your parents first, but sometimes there's a need for someone else. I like to just ask the question, what would you like to be when you're at that age? Just tell me. A God-fearing man. Others. Man of faith. What would you like to be, young ladies? A woman of grace? A servant? Sold out. There's someone over here.
A man of patience.
Man of patience. In God's will. Okay, now let me tell you, before we go on here, I want to tell you something. We aspire to these things, but am I right in saying that we most clearly identify with him if we can see him in someone's life, right? Right? Okay. So that's what I'm trying to say. We sometimes our roots shake. Sometimes there are things around us that feel, you know, it shakes. And if we can look at God's word and we can look at a certain individual, we can say, that man has something that's what I want to aspire to. Do you follow? That's what I'm trying to lift up. What do you want to be? You're just a couple. A man that just loves God with all of his heart. A man that's committed to obedience to God's word. A man that has a clear understanding of what authority is in his life and is willing to give himself under authority. Those authorities that are in your life, you're willing to give yourself under your authorities. And you're willing to embrace biblical teaching and give yourself to God in that way. Those are just a couple. I mean, I think we could fill that whole board twice, right? So, I'd like to lift up the idea, if you face situations that feel like the whole ship is shaking and you're saying, this doesn't feel right, this is something wrong, whether it's your home or whether it's a church or whatever difficult situation, whether it's a work situation, I'd like to encourage us, look for a man, look for a woman that you can look at and say, that is someone I can aspire to, and don't lose that. You know, my uncle, I don't see him very often, but when we get together, he'll come to me and he'll say, hey, Mark, how are you all doing? And I'll say, how's the church doing? He'll ask those kind of questions. Why is that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. We have to keep moving here. Here's another heading. And I won't spend much time here. But, you know, there's that terminology in Scripture that sometimes we wonder what it means. It says doctrines of devils. I wonder what that means. Doctrines of devils. And sometimes, I remember years ago, I looked at that like, well, it has to be some way out thing, right? Some way out goofy thing. No. Let me just give you just a couple that are things that I have heard often. I expect you've heard it too, but I'm going to call it doctrines of devils, okay? Here's one. Brotherhood agreements cause spiritual deadness. The idea is that if a church together unites and makes a decision, that somehow causes deadness if there's a church position. The idea is that we ought to be individuals and all of us ought to be carry our own, all of our own, I'm not sure what the right word is. But I'm going to say that idea that brotherhood agreements cause spiritual deadness, I'm going to say that's a doctrine from the devil. That's not biblical. Not at all. And it puts, what it does is it puts an independence in people's hearts that we all make our own decisions. And by the way, get me right. I'm not here at all. I'm here to say, dads, we need dads that'll rise up and be God-fearing leaders in their homes and have solid convictions and all those things. But there is this idea that when brotherhood makes decisions, that brings spiritual deadness. That's a lie from the devil. Here's another one. This idea that youth should not be guided by their parents. There's this idea that says parents should not guide their youth. And the idea is that when a youth comes to the age of 16, and they start to having their own thoughts and their feelings, they should just follow those, and dads should not be speaking into their lives, and dads should not give clear oversight and direction to the youth. Those teachings are around, and that's wrong teaching. I'm going to say those are doctrines of devils. Youth, your parents, you need oversight and direction from your parents. But there's a whole vast array of voices saying, we need to have our own set of convictions, and we need to have our own. And you'd be right. I'm not trying to downplay the idea that we need to have our own convictions. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm saying there is this independent attitude and spirit that so many young people have, and they're not in subjection to their parents. It's wrong. Here's another one. The idea that conservative dress hinders our spiritual life. Now, in my lifetime, I have seen so many. They look at people who dress a bit on the conservative side and they say, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee. They sort of wrinkle up their nose. And there's this idea that somehow spiritual life is separate from conservative attire. I mean, I'm just going to say those are doctrines of devils. They are. Okay, now I could spend a whole lot. There's a lot more than that. But I'd like for us to just think about a couple of those. Just think about that a bit. Because it's true. Don't allow yourself to be persuaded. Here's another heading. Partiality in the church. Partiality in the church. Now, this past week, I get a phone call from a local man. And he says, Mark, could I meet with you? And I said, sure. I know the man quite well. I said, sure. And I set up a time, and we met with him. And when we sat down, he said, you know about the situation that's going on in our local area about this girl that ran off and is in fornication with this divorced man. You know about the situation? And I said, yeah. And he said, I figured you're sort of involved with all that. And he said this. He said, in our church, there's discussion about excommunicating her. And he said, I just wanted to talk to you about all that. Then he goes on and he says this. He said, did you hear what happened to her back when she was young, when she was 16 and 17 years of age? And I said, I don't know, what was that? And then he said this. He said, in our church, there's a group of girls, and they're very close. They're very close. And they're very exclusive. They don't let anyone else into their friendship circle. They're very exclusive. And then he sat there with tears running down his cheeks. And he said this. He said, I sit here struggling because I know what she did was horrible, wicked, ungodly. But he said, tears running down his cheeks, he said this. He said, but I know that there is this, and he said, they call themselves the gang. These girls, they call themselves the gang. And he said, if you're not a part of the gang, you're just out of it here. With tears running down his cheeks, he said, I know that a big part of it is the fact that she was excluded and she was never a part of the gang. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do about it. And then he goes on to say, there's another girl in our church. And he said this. He said, this other girl, she has major struggles, physically and spiritually. And he said, I know it's because she can't be a part of the gang. Partiality in the church. Partiality is when we have those among us that we exclude. Okay? And if I could just say this, within the local church brotherhood, there will always be those that we connect with better than others. Right? We will always have those that we connect with better than others. Let me tell you that partiality is sin. Partiality is when we have favoritism. And it pushes people apart. It pushes people apart. You know, in our home, we often have these discussions about things that we can do to go beyond our comfort zone. Things that we can do to be friends with those who maybe we don't live close to. Friends with those who we don't readily just quickly. And we go beyond what just happens and what feels good. And we move beyond that. And let me just tell you, partiality within a church, within a brotherhood, and within the youth does horrible things. And this man, just this past week, he sat in front of me, tears running down his cheeks because of what happened. And I know there's other factors that, you know, that factor in as well. I'm sure that's not the only thing. But in his tears running down his cheeks, and he says, I know she needs to be dealt with. But what about this other thing that I see was a large cause of all that? Tears running down his cheeks. Partiality. Partiality is when we exclude others. Partiality is having a superior attitude. Partiality is when we have this mocking attitude at others who maybe do things differently or act differently than we do. So how do we overcome partiality? How do we overcome that? We overcome it by choosing to make friends and to be friends and to, like Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 3 says, to esteem each other higher than ourselves. Now, you need to admonish me on that, right? You need to admonish me on that. Do you think I sometimes have a difficulty, and do you think I sometimes find it easy to think I'm better than others? I'm better than other people, right? I have that feeling sometimes, right? I say, God, please, I am no better. I'm no better than anyone else. God, help me. God, help me get beyond. God, help me to just be humble. God, help me to just extend friendship and love and have zero partiality. No. I know what it feels like when there's partiality. I know. Growing up as a boy, I know what partiality is. Growing up, I was one of those that was looked down upon. I was one of those that was mocked. I was one of those that didn't fit in. And I have vivid memories imprinted in my mind, some of the things that happened in my grown-up years. Partiality is sin. It's sin. What I'd like to promote here is us being at a place where we are friends. We extend friendships. We purposefully interact. I realize that in the size churches we have, we can't be close friends with everybody, right? I know that. But there's an inclusion. There's a laying aside of differences. We come to the place where we purposefully bridge those gaps with purpose. All of us. We're one of those that when we see a boy or a girl in church who you can sense they're just, you know, they're lonely, we're one of those that walks over and just endeavors to be a friend. Being partial is when we have this group. We have this group. It's not that we don't never talk to anyone, but we almost have this, you know, you stay away, just, you know, and we sort of, you know, laugh at others, and we sort of, you know, we just, you know, we, you know, we're much better than what they are. You know what I mean? Partiality. Let each esteem the other higher than themselves. Higher than themselves. Okay, so here's another heading. Is the cool spirit sin? Now, what does that mean, the cool spirit? What does that mean? Is a cool spirit sin? I was actually having this discussion with our family the other night, and we were having a discussion, well, what is the cool spirit? What is that? You know, how do you lay your finger on it? What is it? The other day, and in looking at it, you know what it did? So the cool spirit isn't a Bible term, right? And I had sort of concluded what it is, but I was interested in knowing what Google said. Now, I was interested in knowing what Google said about the cool spirit. And I had sort of concluded very firmly what it really is, at the heart and bottom of it. But let me describe to you, when I put it into Google, what I'm going to read to you is the first definition that came up. And as I read, there's all kinds of different stuff, and it seemed like not everything pertained as clearly. But the very first thing that came up, this is what it said. Now listen to this. This is quite revealing. Being cool, and by the way, if you're cool, normally you know that you have a little bit of coolness to you. You don't have to be told. You have a little bit, right? But you think, maybe a little bit. Okay, let me read this to you. And again, my question is a cool spirit sin? Okay, this is a Google definition. This isn't a Bible definition. This is a Google definition. This is what it says. Being cool, in a nutshell, is embracing your individuality in whatever you pursue, from the clothing you wear to the attitude that you have. Coolness is a result of how you view yourself. It is being proud of who you are and not apologizing for your differences or your style. Do you think that's a pretty good definition of being cool? Now, I really like that pretty good. I need to read it to you again, okay? But it clearly identifies being cool as being proud, right? Okay, now let me read it again. Being cool is, in a nutshell, embracing your individuality in whatever you pursue, from the clothing you wear to the attitude that you have. Coolness is a result of how you view yourself. It is being proud of who you are and not apologizing for the differences or your style. I've looked at some of those things, and I've asked myself the question, how do I help a young person who wants to be just a little bit cool? How do I help that? We can talk about some external things because it expresses itself, right? If someone is cool, there's normally some things that it's expressing itself. But it's a little bit like if you put in, a lid on over here, then it'll come out over here. Then if you put another lid here, it'll, come out over here. Why? Why does it do that? Anyone? If it's in the heart, it'll come out. And what's in the heart? Pride. Pride of what? Of self. Pride of myself. I'm proud. And it's expressing itself. Now, my heading was, is a cool spirit sin? is a cool spirit sin. So if we have a cool spirit, how do we deal with that? Repent. And if we repent, how will that affect me? How will it affect me? If I have a cool spirit, how will it affect me? Yeah, I humble myself. Esteem others better than myself. And if I humble myself, I'll just be... Okay, now I was thinking about, so what's the opposite of being cool? Let's see if we come close here. What's the opposite of being cool? Yeah. Broken, humble, sincere. So people that are cool aren't broken, they aren't humble, and they aren't sincere. Now, can anyone tell me where that ends up? Let that unwind. Where does it end up? Where else does it end up? Where else does it end up? Right? Destruction of the Christian life. I mean, isn't that something? But I like being cool. I'll tell you something. Something very personal. I don't know if my children even know this one. But I remember as a young boy, as a young teenager, laying in my bed and wishing I could look like someone else. And I remember laying in bed and then combing my hair and wishing, trying to make myself look good. Okay, what is that? That doesn't mean I should be sloppy. Doesn't mean that I shouldn't look presentable, but do you follow what's going on deep inside? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, the time is winding on very quickly, and with that. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. You know, the question is still, is the cool spirit sin? 1 John 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Now, we know, all of us here, we know that we are to hate evil. I mean, brothers, you hate evil. You hate evil, right? Wickedness, you know, you get rid of it. You hate it. All right. Okay, let's see what it says here. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward tongue do I hate." So, let's just put it this way. The cool spirit, God hates it. Now, I'll just have to tell you this. When I was your age, my level of temptation to be a bit cool and to be a bit prideful, or specifically on that cool side, that level of temptation it was higher for me when I was your age than it is for me now. Now, my level of pride wants to come at me and from a different angle now, not necessarily on the cool side. Okay? I'm still tempted to be proud, but it comes from a different angle. And some of the reasons for that is I'm not as good looking anymore. And, you know, I'm not as handsome anymore. And, you know, all of those things, okay? So I still get tempted to be proud, but it comes in a different way. Do you follow? In your age group, the desire to be accepted, to be someone, to be cool, to be, is a lot higher. And God hates coolness. Now, you walk into some of these Mennonite settings, and you look around, and you can immediately pick out the cool ones. Right? Am I right? I said the Mennonites. Shall we bring it closer home? Come into our churches and you walk in. Right? Right? Oh, you all get the point? Okay. So, here's my encouragement. If we're at a place where some of those things are there, let's just take some very clear, decisive steps to become clear in those matters. Prideful dress. Prideful dress is right in there. I was in a conversation, just this past week. I was in a conversation, and there was discussion about a young man from a different setting, and he was going off to some Bible school. And in going off to the Bible school, as soon as he got to the Bible school, he had someone from the Bible school give him a haircut. And he had just gotten a haircut at home before he left. Do you have any idea why that would be? More ideas? Why would someone want to do that? More ideas. Why would people want to do that? Let me just say, with ladies and with guys, there is this, I call it prideful dress, and I want to take you to a scripture just soon here. But there's something about us that wants to be stylish, fit in, be like, and there's all kinds of fashions and fads going around these days. All kinds of them. All kinds of fashions and fads. Everything from the kind of haircuts you have to designer jeans, designer dress, designer shirts, designer or head coverings, ladies' hairstyles are all, you know, it's all over the place. Right, and in fact, I just saw another one recently. It's becoming the in thing for guys to wear like these blue pants, like blue. I'm not sure how to describe them. Are they darker than Josh's shirt there? But it's this crazy blue color, and it's becoming the in thing. and it's stylish to wear certain belts and certain shoes and certain, okay, these, you all have to have the right combinations and everything. Let me just tell you, where does that stuff come from? From the devil. Does that come from God? Where does that stuff come from? And why is it that our heart, you know, sometimes likes to go after that? You know, Scripture says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto Christ." And thank you, brother. Dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Thank you, brother. Dead unto sin. Okay. The reason that I'm bringing these things up, my dear young people, is because those tendencies are all around us. And unless we are aware and we take specific moves and we say no to those things, we will follow after that. And let me tell you, it will put your spiritual life right out the window every time. Because it's pride, it's sinful, it's not of God, and it'll whoosh your spiritual life out the window. I promise you it will. It does it every time. And we want to be God-fearing, right? We want to love God. We want the faith that Moses had. We want the faith that Abraham had. We want to have the faith that Jesus gave to his disciples. We want to have the faith that the early church had. We want to have the faith that our parents, they turn away from their sins and they chose to follow after God. They chose to turn away and they made a decision to follow after God. We want that. Let me just tell you, this other stuff will take us the wrong path. And let me tell you, those boys that I described when I first started, those boys, those are the things that they followed after. And let me tell you, there's no end in sight. It ends up in eternal destruction. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning. Now, the things that I just described to you, is that outward adornment? Is it? Yes. And the Bible says, let it, now everyone, can you say not with me? Not. Let it not be that outward adorning. Of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the inward man of the heart. It's time to close, but I need to touch on this thing. I don't think that you all realize, and I have, and I really. The reason for me bringing this up is not because I see lots of trend in this among ourselves, but I would like to say, let's lift up the candle on this one. In the world today, and in many settings, there is a despising of large families. Now, most of us come from larger families, right? Most of us do, not everyone. And let me also say that for some people, God, it's not possible to have large families. But in our community, even in your more conservative circles, the families are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and there's a move away from large families. And there's even this little comment sometimes like, what do you think? You do they think they're rabbits? Do you get the point? I would like to just say that I would like to lift up the idea that large families are a blessing from God. Large families are a blessing from God. With all that, there's rights and wrongs, and I'm not here to discuss all the rights and the wrongs here with y'all. But I like to lift up the idea. I just come back to you all, and sometimes on a Sunday morning, when I see all of you youth up singing for us, and I look at the sincerity of heart, and I look at the love of that you all have for God, and I look at where you're going and the choices you're making, it makes me cry. And I look at your homes, your parents, God-fearing parents, big families, and you all, my wife, they didn't have that privilege growing up. There's only two of them. And they always longed to have a bigger family, but that was part of God's plan for them, and it's okay. That was all right. But let me just tell you, there's something about large families that is a blessing that we don't want to take for granted. And don't despise it or look down upon it. Please don't. Please don't. Now, what I would like to lift up here this afternoon is if I could somehow get you to look beyond next year. All of you boys and girls, you think of next year. And in 2 years from now, I'm going to be 20 years old. And I'll be 25. What I would like to do is if I could take you on a journey to your 35 years old, 35, where would you like to be? Where would you like to be in your walk with God, in family life, in aspirations and things that you've had even here this morning, today? Church setting, where would you like to be? What kind of children would you like to have? What kind of children? What kind of children would you like to have? Some that are just flippant and just you don't care about anything. Or youth that are God-fearing. Youth that have purpose. Youth that are sold out and surrender to Jesus Christ in every area of their life. What kind of young people would you like to have? Now, I'm beyond 35 now. Okay, but this is my point. Unless you look beyond today and tomorrow and 2 years from now, and you look further, there's a chance that you might lose your way because of difficulties that you will experience. There are some of you sitting in this room that are going to face very difficult situations in life that you have no idea yet. You're going to face hardships. And if you don't look forward where you want to be, you are going to lose your way. I promise you. Even though you have the best intentions, you have to look forward. You have to look into the future. And you have to make long-term decisions. It's past time. Lord's blessings to you all. May the Lord help us in this journey. I want you to know, youth, I appreciate you all very much. I appreciate the heart and the love that I feel from you all. I really do. really do. Lord bless you as you seek God.